Paul, in his epistle to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, starting in verse 9, says this, And this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. You know, if we were to look at the entire book of Philippians, it would seem that the Apostle Paul had less criticism for the church at Philippi than for any other church that he wrote to, and yet he still urged them to grow in love. He prayed that their love might abound more and more. The word abound suggests the idea of getting full and running over. And of course, it is always possible for each one of us to grow in love. But not only did Paul want them to grow in love, but he also wanted them to grow in knowledge as well. In other words, he wanted their love to be an intelligent love. Growth in love cannot be accomplished without a growth in knowledge. There can be no true love without knowledge. You know, this relationship holds, this principle holds true with our relationships with people. With some people, the more you know about them, the less inclined you are to love them. And yet with others, the more you know about them, the more you are inclined to love them. One of the main reasons why so many marriages are failures and why we have so many broken homes is because the husband and wife did not really know each other before they got married. Paul is teaching the church at Philippi that they should strive for an intelligent love by being able to distinguish between things worthy of love and things unworthy of love. John tells us in 1 John 2 and 15 that Christians are not to love the world. Paul in Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2 tells us that Christians are to love heavenly things when he penned these words, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of earth." But before we can do this, we must be able to discern between worldly and heavenly things, which requires knowledge. As Christians, our love for heavenly things helps us to approve those things that are excellent. A person's character is judged by the things that he approves and allows in his or her speech and the things that he or she allows in their presence. In other words, the places they go, the things that they do, the things that they say. It's not difficult at all to determine what a person approves, because people think about, people talk about, and people do those things that they are interested in. Paul does not directly address the things that we should love in Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2, but from other scriptures we learn what we as Christians should and must love if we are to be well-pleasing to God. I want to take a few moments this morning to mention some of the things that we should love. Now, this is not going to be an all-inclusive list. There's many, many things we could list. I just want to point out a few of them. Number one, And primarily, we must love God. The ultimate object of the Christian's love is God the Father. Jesus said in Matthew 22 and 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." In our everyday lives and in our dealings with our fellow man, we find it easy to love those who love us. And we certainly, for the very same reason, should love God who loved us so much that He let His Son die on a cross for us. And this same God has done so much more for us in addition to that. He has given us our very being, our very existence. He has sustained us in this world. He has supplied us with every need in this life. You know, as you and I think about God's great love for us, we should find it easy to love Him. Is it any wonder that John wrote, "We love Him because He first loved us." 1 John chapter 4 and 19. The true test of a Christian's love for God is our obedience to His will. 1 John 5, 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." The expression "not burdensome" means not grievous, not difficult. So when we do all of the things whatsoever that God has asked us to do, it is, as Paul penned in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it is just our reasonable service. In other words, there is nothing unreasonable or difficult about what God asks us to do. Now, I want to preface that with saying this. It may be the case that with us individually, that we may have messed up our lives so much that it does make what God asks us to do to be difficult. But you see, friends, the problem there is not with God. And the problem is not that He has asked something unreasonable. The problem is with us. We have allowed ourselves to get so messed up that it makes it very difficult to be obedient to God's will at times. You know, God would not be a just God if He required His children to do things which were unreasonable. We should get our greatest thrills and highest enjoyment in life from doing the will of God, if we love Him as we should. And the reverse is true. If we fail to do the things He has required of us, then that is sufficient evidence, according to 1 John 5:3, that we do not love Him. Point number two. In addition to loving God, we must also love Christ. Christ demands that we love Him more than we love our husbands, more than we love our wives, more than we love our parents, more than we love our children, more than we love our property. Matthew chapter 10, 37, as well as Luke 14 and verse 26. In Luke's account of this, quote, from Jesus, we find Him saying these words, "If anyone comes to Me and does not," catch this word, "does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life also, he cannot be My disciple." Now, I want to talk about that word hate a little bit, because some people will look at this verse and if they don't understand what is being said here, they will say things like, "Well, it's going to be impossible for me to be a Christian because I will never hate my family." And brethren, you shouldn't hate your family. But what we need to understand is that sometimes the way we use words today are not the same as the way they were used when they were written in the Bible. This word does not mean the same thing that it does in today's usage. If it did, it would be in direct conflict with Ephesians 5:35, which says we are to love our family. So it can't say that. Unless, of course, the Bible contradicts itself. So does the Bible contradict itself? Certainly not. Jesus is simply saying and using a phrase that tells us that we must, it is an imperative, that we must place God ahead of everything else on earth. And that we should think less, we should dwell upon, we should meditate less of everything else in this world than we do in Him. It is very inconsistent for us to say that we love Jesus and then we do not keep His commandments. Jesus says we must do so in John 14 and verse 15 if we love Him. But we also need to remember this. And this is something that I think that many people struggle with. I know I struggle with it, and I'm certain that there are others here that do as well. Is this idea that keeping all of His commandments part of the time, or keeping part of His commandments all of the time, is simply no proof at all that we truly love Jesus. What proves to Jesus that we love Him is faithful, consistent obedience to His will at all times in our everyday lives, as well as in our worship. That is proof that we love Him, and nothing short of that will do. Now, does that mean we're going to be perfect? No. Does that mean we're not going to make mistakes? No. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all sinners. We make mistakes. But we have to place our emphasis and our focus in this life on being obedient to Christ. Point number three. In addition to God and Christ, Christians must love the church. Jesus loved the church so much that He gave Himself for it, Ephesians 5 and 25. And doesn't it make sense that if Jesus is our great example, as He is, that we should love it enough to give our lives in humble service to it? Is that asking too much? If we truly love the church, no one is going to have to force us to attend her services. If we truly love the church, we will accept our responsibilities in her work. If we truly love the church, we will participate fully in her worship. Love for the church will cause a person who has never taught a class before to prepare himself or herself to do so. Love for the church will cause a man who has never led a public prayer to work up enough courage and prepare himself to do so. Love for the church will help that young Christian boy who has never served on the Lord's table to examine himself and decide, yes, I can do that. Love for the church will cause all of us to look differently at any task that needs to be done, not as a nuisance or a burden, but as an opportunity for us to show our love for the church and for God. Love for the church will cause you and I to examine our giving of our means to determine if we are doing our duty for the growth and the expansion of the church. Love for the church will keep us from acting in a way that will bring reproach upon the church. We must, as Christians, do everything in our power to keep the good name of the church in our communities. And if we truly love the church, we will be willing to sacrifice our worldly pleasures to protect the good name of the church. Point number four, we must love the truth. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 9, we're going to find out that people are lost who do not receive the love of the truth. Listen to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You see, if we love the truth, we will search for it. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." John 5 and 39. The Scriptures also call the Bereans of Acts 17 more noble-minded than the Thessalonians, because they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily so that they could determine whether those things that were spoken by Paul were true or not. Yes, if we love the truth, we will accept it regardless of what it means in our personal lives. In addition, if we love the truth, we will defend it at all cost. Jude tells us that we must earnestly contend for the faith. Verse 3. Paul tells us that the mouths of false teachers must be stopped. Titus 1, 9 through 11. Those who love the truth stop the mouths of false teachers by reproving, rebuking, and exposing their false doctrines and unscriptural practices. Ephesians 5, 11 and Acts 19 and verse 8. In addition to loving God and loving Christ and loving the church and loving the truth, brethren, it is imperative that we love one another. If you and I as Christians do not love one another, we cannot be well-pleasing to the Heavenly Father. Paul said this. He said, "Let brotherly love continue," implying that it had already started and he wants it to continue on into the future. Peter said, "Love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now, none of us is so naive as to believe that any of the rest of us are perfect. Everybody has their faults. But remember what we said earlier, that God doesn't ask anything that is unreasonable. Think about it this way. We must love the brethren in spite of their faults, just like they must love us in spite of our faults. You know, if God had refused to love us until we were worthy of His love, you know what that means for us? We would all be going to hell, wouldn't we? Yes, we must love the brethren in spite of what they do to us, in spite of what they say about us. When Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, He prayed for those who were crucifying Him. Paul adds to that by saying, "If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, He is none of His, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, meaning we must be willing to forgive just like Christ was willing and did forgive those who nailed Him to that cross. Associating with fellow Christians results in getting to know them better, and this oftentimes will cause us to love them even more than we have in the past. Praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ will cause us to even love them more. It is absolutely impossible for us to hate anyone whose names we call faithfully every day in prayer, asking the Lord to bless them. It is true, brethren, that we must, if we are to be pleasing to God, we must love one another. Point six, we must love the lost. You see, it was the love for the lost. It was God's love for the lost that sent Christ into the world to save us. But it was Christ's love for the lost that made Him willing to be savagely beaten and ridiculed and spat upon and nailed to a cross to die for us. The only way we can show true appreciation for this great love for us is when we were lost, is to love the lost around us enough to do whatever it is we can to save them. If you and I truly love the lost, we will preach the gospel to them. If you and I truly love the lost, we will teach them at every opportunity. If we truly love the lost, we will do anything within our power that's authorized by God to show them the love of God. If we truly love God, we will send our money to send preachers to the lost. If we truly love God, we will strive diligently with every ounce of our being to impress upon them all that God has done for us and all that He has made available for them. Paul's love for the lost was so great that he was willing to wish himself accursed from Christ for the sake of his Jewish brethren, Romans chapter 9. Verses 2 and 3. Such love for the lost caused Paul to be willing to suffer all things for their sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. And lastly, from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43, says this, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." Brethren, we have to love those people that don't love us. We have to love those people that hate us. We have to love, bless, and pray for our enemies. See, we individually must examine ourselves to see if we are following Paul's admonition in abounding in love. We must abound in love for God, for Christ, for the church, for the truth, for one another, for the lost, and for our enemies. But you know, brethren, friends, it's impossible for us to love them if we don't properly love ourselves. The only way to do that is to understand that we are lost without the blood of Christ. That we need the blood of Christ to take away our sins. If it's the case this morning that you've never been baptized into Christ, understanding that Jesus is the Son of God, understanding that there are sins in your life that only His blood can take care of, understanding that you must confess His name before this audience, understanding that you must be baptized into Christ. If you understand those things and haven't done them, you can do that this very hour. If you've done that and you've fallen away, perhaps in a way that we've talked about today, perhaps you haven't been abounding in love for your fellow man or for God or for Christ, for your enemies. If you have any need whatsoever, please let that need be known as together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.